Blog Talk Radio.
To the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, thank everyone for taking time out of their busy, crazy life to join me on the broadcast today. Want to say big hi and shout out to my dear friend Emma in the chat room today, all the way from Australia. It's always good to see you, Emma. And guess what? In Australia, summer is almost there. And guess what? Here in Florissant, Missouri, we're going from fall into winter. So I know that Emma is going to have lots of good old smoothies and to deal with the hot weather when that arrives there in Australia. It is always a pleasure to bring you the broadcast here to speak hope and freedom to my Iranian friends. And this is a program dedicated to freedom, to human rights, to all of my Iranian friends. And every broadcast, I feature current articles about their struggles for freedom. And today will be no different than any other day, except this. I'm going to begin the broadcast today by teaching from God's Word. Usually I will set aside that time for the last half an hour, but I just was very, moved to do this right away because the teaching today is very relevant and very important to us who live in a chaotic, crazy world that is filled with violence, with suffering, with evil. And I want to begin today's teaching on a very well-known, prevalent psalm from the Bible. I love the teachings from the Psalms. It is the Hebrew, musical book, poetry book of the Bible. David, the king of Israel, wrote the bulk of these psalms. And these are psalms of praise and also psalms of lament, of crying out from the depths of despair. And this morning I want to take us to a very well-known psalm in the Hebrew poetry and songbook. It is a psalm that has been taught at many funerals, at times of great grief, It is one of the most favorite, well-known psalms in the Bible. Of course, I'm referring to Psalm number 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." What I want to do before I do anything else is read this psalm to you. I want you to listen very carefully to the beautiful, poetic words that David composed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's listen to one of the Bible's most cherished and beloved psalms, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's one of the most beloved chapters in the entire Bible. This pearl of all psalms has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith. In Psalm 23, King David describes his intensely intimate personal relationship with the Lord, one in which he unequivocally places his trust in God for protection and providence. And while tranquility in this life is not only attainable, one can walk through the darkest valleys of life without fearing evil, because the Lord, as our shepherd, provides and protects those he calls his own. Let's examine this beautiful psalm verse by verse. "The Lord is my shepherd." Saying "my shepherd," not "our shepherd." God in the Old Testament was metaphorically referred to in the work of a shepherd. One of the lowliest jobs in all of Israel was a shepherd. And yet God in the Old Testament was designated as that caregiver, that protector, that shepherd. In fact, when we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see that Jesus identifies himself as this shepherd. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," in John chapter 10, verse 6, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Jesus says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrificed his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep." I want you to listen carefully to what Jesus claims for himself, because he is claiming to be Yahweh God. "I am the good shepherd." But notice something that David says here. He says it with such intimacy, such assurance. "The Lord is my shepherd." Let me ask you a question. Can you say with confidence, like David says, that the Lord Yahweh Jesus is my shepherd too? In order for you to have that intimacy, that personal relationship that David spoke of, you have to know Jesus as the good shepherd, as your shepherd. And I hope at the conclusion of this psalm today, if you have never cried out to Jesus to be Lord and Savior and shepherd of your life, that you will do so. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The first thing that David recognizes about this shepherd, protector, and provider for the sheep, and David should know this, he was once a shepherd, and he's now king. He says, I know one thing for sure. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Everything that David needed, God provided for him. Notice he didn't say, I shall not want because he gives me everything I desire. No, God gives us exactly what we need for the moment. Not everything that we should desire, because some of our desires are sinful. And sometimes we want things that are not good for us. And God does not give us those things. But he gives us everything that we need. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so one of the first things we recognize, God the Good Shepherd, he gives us everything we need. The NIV says, I lack nothing. That is very important to understand. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The Good Shepherd King would take his anxious, fearful sheep along the rocky plateaus that they had to travel in Israel, and he would lead his sheep into a wonderful, tranquil place of rest by a flowing stream. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Why? Our life, our existence is filled with anxiousness. It's filled with anxiety. It's filled with stress. And one of the most wonderful things this Good Shepherd does for you and me, he takes our soul, our body, and brings it to tranquility. Jesus said it best the night before his crucifixion. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Jesus gives us his shalom, his peace. And as a good shepherd, he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads me, David says, beside still waters. And by those still waters, David says, he restores my soul. He purifies me. He gives me tranquility and peace. He leads me into his perfect shalom. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. You see, the Good Shepherd trains us. He gives us tranquility. He provides for us. He corrects us when we try to wander. Jesus told the story of the 99 sheep and the one sheep that got lost. And the Good Shepherd, Jesus taught in Luke's gospel in one of his parables, would go hunting for that one lost sheep day and night until he found that sheep. And then there would be a great party in heaven that one lost sheep was recovered. Now, David turns immediately in verse 4 to one of the most beautiful parts of this psalm. Soldiers in foxholes have quoted this psalm in the midst of a great battle when the uncertainty for their well-being was known and they knew they could die at any moment. And David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. All of us, no matter who we are, at one time in our life, have walked through uncertainty, have walked through dark trials, have came close to death. And even though we have walked in those difficult trials, we have an assurance that He is with us, that God is with us, and in spite of the great evil that surrounds us, we will not be afraid. Throughout the Old Testament, Yahweh says to His people, "Do not be afraid. I am with you." He was with His children of Israel as a cloud by day and a pillar of light by night. I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus promises us. And David could say this because David was an old man at this time. And as a king, he had experienced much fear and travail when he was running from King Saul. He was walking through the valley of the shadow of death when he lost his first son through sin with Bathsheba, and he cried out to God, and God did not spare his son. He understood the valley of the shadow of death. And you and I, when we encounter great distress, great evil in our life, God assures us, don't be afraid. I am walking this with you. I am in this with you. I am with you. And David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You see, God does not spare us from every difficult trial and evil in the world, but He does promise that He will sustain us, strengthen us, and be with us. You prepare a table. You prepare a feast, a banquet for me, God, even in the presence of mine enemies when I'm surrounded by evil. You provide for me. David can say with assurance that in the midst of the greatest evil, even when the enemies are attacking, are persecuting him, I can think of Judge Kavanaugh this past 2 weeks, who was absolutely ridiculed and accused of sexual assault, all false charges, after 7 FBI investigations. And the Democratic Party wanted nothing but him to be removed because they feared, as a conservative judge, that he would uphold the rights of the unborn. And they wanted to remove him by false accusations. But in the presence of his enemies, God prepared a feast and a banquet for Judge Kavanaugh. He sustained him and strengthened him and brought him through it, but did not spare him the ridicule. And I believe that this judge will be even a better and stronger judge because of the trials he's went through. God prepared a table before him in the presence of his enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. God, in the presence of evil and enemies, anoints us by His Spirit. He pours down the balm of Gilead, the grace that we need to face every trial. His Spirit strengthens us. His Spirit sustains us. And David can say, in conclusion, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David says, even in the trials, the dark times, and the evil, when I trust you, Lord, even though all of those things have tried to destroy me, you have strengthened and sustained me with your goodness, with your mercy, with your hasid. In our trials, God promises goodness, to bring beauty out of the ashes of our suffering. He promises mercy for us. He promises to bathe us in His mercy all the days of our life, not just some days, but every day. God promises that in the midst of everything, my goodness will overshadow you. My mercy will strengthen you. And the promise we have by trusting in God as our shepherd, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus says in John 14, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Now remember what I asked? Is the Lord your shepherd? Is Jesus your shepherd? Because if he isn't, you have no assurance that at the end of your life that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But Jesus promises us who belong to him, who we have trusted as our good shepherd, that we have the assurance, the promise of everlasting life. I give my sheep eternal life. They will never perish. This is the promise of Jesus. I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I am the gate. I will give them a rich and satisfying life. Jesus wants you to have that promise as a reality. He can be the good shepherd that provides all of your needs, that causes you to lie down in green pastures of tranquility and peace. This world is filled with violence and chaos. Through evil choices, we have brought this on to ourselves. But Jesus says, I want to be your good shepherd. I want to give you everything you need. I want you to know my tranquility and peace. I will walk through the valley of death with you. I will hold you in my arms. I will prepare a table in the presence of your enemies. I will protect you. I will strengthen you. I will sustain you. The good shepherd takes care of his sheep. A sheep is one of the dumbest animals in all of the world. A sheep tries to run his own life his own way. And the Bible says, all we like sheep have turned aside. We have gone our own way. But the Lord has poured out his wrath, gave his life for the sheep. Today, if you've never trusted in Christ as your good shepherd, as your king, as your Lord, as your Savior, cry out to him. Ask him to come and live inside of your heart and your soul, and he will give you the gift of everlasting life. He will be that good shepherd, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is his promise to you. I want you to hear this beautiful song sung by Keith Green about everything I've shared with you in Psalm 23. Listen carefully. Beautiful words. This is Keith Green, The Lord is My Shepherd. No one can sing it quite like Keith Green, "The Lord is My Shepherd," a beautiful tribute to Psalm 23. This past week, another despicable act was committed by the evil regime. A young 24-year-old girl who had suffered many years in prison under torture, detention, who at a young age married a man who was abusive to her. It was a forced marriage. And according to her, at one time, she defended herself by killing him in order to survive and stay alive. That was her story at one time. But again, it reminds me of the story I wrote for Rahane Jabari, who was violated and raped by a former intelligence agent and stabbed him in self-defense. Once again, another case of a woman and another crime against her committed by the shameless and misogynist system of Islamic Republic of Iran, writes Manoush, my dear friend, in her latest blog, The Tragic Life and Death of Zainab. Zainab Sekhandband was a teenage girl whose family forced her to marry at the young age of 15. She suffered for a long time being beaten and tortured by her abusive husband. Through several letters from prison, she had already explained everything about her dark and shameful life. Also, she had claimed to have been raped several times by her brother-in-law. When she was only a teenager, Zainab may have been compelled to commit a crime which could be considered a kind of self-defense against threat, rape, harassment, cursing, and torture, while Islamic system calls it murder. Like so many other innocent women, Zainab was compelled to confess to a murder that she later denied committing after finally being represented by a lawyer. Despite her denial, the judge refused to investigate her claim and instead sentenced her to death. The judge on duty did not pay any attention at all to the way she had been harassed and tortured, and again, only emphasized the need for capital punishment. In a letter to Human Rights Organization, Zainab had already mentioned that she was frequently tortured and hit by male investigators who had made her sign some phony documents. She was also raped by one investigator during the investigation process. Afterwards, she became pregnant and gave birth to a stillborn son. However, The prison authorities claimed she had already gotten married to one of the prisoners and then became pregnant. Well, no one can possibly believe such a big lie. In fact, this suppressed young girl, typical example of thousands of Iranian girls and women who are regularly harassed and oppressed by the judicial and legal system of the country, and then executed as innocent victims. None of these girls and women are allowed to complain or live a normal life under the control of the Islamic government, and they are simply regarded as sexual slaves of men's lusts. This is the only value of a girl or a woman in Islamic ideology, as well as in Islamic lands. In the end, Zainab was cruelly executed on October 2nd, 2018, and her name joined the memories of a long list of female victims. And Manoush concludes her blog with a heartfelt prayer to Zainab. Now you may now peace. You have finally been freed from the cruelty that you faced throughout your short 24-year-old life. Now is the time to prepare and restore your lost rights in the righteous and just presence of Almighty. The day all your torturers and executioners are going to be punished for good. Yes, we serve a God of justice. Nothing escapes him. He knows the hearts of everyone. I want to read to you a little bit in conclusion from Amnesty International. The execution of Zainab Sekhtaban is a sickening demonstration of the Iranian authorities' disregard for the principles of juvenile justice and international human rights law. Zainab was just 17 years old at the time of her arrest. Her execution is profoundly unjust and shows the Iranian authorities' contempt for the right of children to life. Death sentence followed a grossly unfair trial makes her execution even more outrageous. Zainab said that soon after she married at 15, she sought help many times from the authorities about her violent husband and alleged that her brother-in-law had raped her repeatedly. Instead of investigating these allegations, the authorities consistently ignored her and failed to provide her with any support as a victim of domestic and sexual violence. Now, I mentioned in the blog that Zainab was interrogated under torture by male police officers without a lawyer present. During her final trial session, when she had a lawyer for the first time, she retracted her earlier confession that she had murdered her husband, saying that she had been coerced to make it. Despite this, the judge refused. Amnesty writes, it appears the Iranian authorities are increasingly scheduling the execution of people who were children at the time of the crime at very short notice to minimize the possibility of effective public and private interventions. We are horrified by their continuous use of the death penalty against people who were under the age of 18 at the time of the crime, which is a violation of international human rights law. This is the fifth execution of a juvenile offender that can be recorded this past year. I want to help you as a listener to my program to understand something of the culture of Iran that is the reason and occasion for these execution of juvenile offenders. And I want to read to you, because October is Rahane month, I'm going to read to you from the book Rahane, A Beautiful Fragrance. Rahane, A Beautiful Fragrance, my book, so that you understand something of this background. It's from Chapter 3 of Rahane, A Beautiful Fragrance. I want you to hear the reasons why a Zainab can be so easily tortured and executed. In the Muslim world, Sharia law is the final court of arbitration in all circumstances of everyday life. According to Sharia law, in order to prove a legitimate case of rape, there must be at least 4 eyewitnesses. Because the requirement for proof of rape is so difficult, judges have no choice but to punish the victims. The act of rape has to be proved, and if it is not, then the victim is accused of fornication. Devastating for a Muslim woman. The psychological ramifications are too difficult for her to bear. The woman is shamed to death. She becomes a social outcast, unsuitable for marriage, bringing dishonor on the family, and in most cultures becomes the victim of a violent honor killing. In Iran, the punishment for sex outside of marriage is stoning for the married adulteress and flogging and exiled for the unmarried. Under torture, and this is the case of another 16-year-old girl in Iran, like Zainab, under torture, Atifi admitted to having sex with Ali, but explained she had been raped and beaten for more than 3 years. This sounds just like Zainab. Atifi removed her hijab in court. She realized she was losing and argued that Ali should be punished instead of her. Then in rage, she took off her shoe and hurled it at the judge's face. Immediately, the judge responding by ordering her to be executed. When it came time for her execution, Judge Haji Razi applied the noose to her neck and hanged Atifi himself. Atifi had no hope of convincing the Iranian court that she had been abused and raped. The reputation of a former member of the Revolutionary Guard was at stake. Her version of the crime would certainly be accepted and believed, or his version of the crime would certainly be accepted and believed more than Atifi's. As a woman, Atifi had no hope of winning. The Islamic worldview was too much of a challenge for her to prevail against. In the Hadith, Volume 1, Book 6, Number 301, Muhammad has quoted as saying about women, "I have not seen anyone more deficient in intelligence and religion than you. A cautious, sensible man could be led astray by some of you. Is not the evidence of two women equal to the witness of one man?" So this again shows the Islamic court's attitude toward women. The Hadith clearly undermines the worth, value, and witness of a woman, reducing her testimony and intelligence far below that of a man's. So we can see that Zainab, Atifi had no hope. They could tell the truth, but because they're a woman, their testimony is worth only half that of a man. Thus, Atifi, Zainab, Rahane all suffered under a system that discriminates against women, resulting in her life being taken by a culture where men are considered superior in every way. The execution of Atifi as a young juvenile under the age of 18 caused an international outrage from human rights groups and also the United Nations. Iran had clearly violated their commitment as a signatory nation to the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights not to execute juveniles under the age. So you see, here is another perfect example of how women are treated under Sharia law. And so I offer my sincere condolences to Zainab's family and pray for her family and friends this morning, that she was so maliciously violated, trampled upon by a man, forced to confess to a crime that she may not have even committed, was not even provided a lawyer until the last minute, and the judge refused to listen to any of her testimony and instead condemned her to death at the age of 24. Rahaneh Jabari was just 26, was 10 days away from turning 27 when she was executed. I have mentioned to you several times that October is Rahaneh month. Last week, I began reading from my book, Rahaneh, A Beautiful Fragrance, and the first chapter I read to you, The Last Visit, an account of Rahaneh's last visit with her family the night before her execution. Today, as we conclude this special broadcast, I want to read to you from Chapter 2 of Rahaneh, A Beautiful Fragrance, and this is about her birth and her early life and the memories that her family has of her. I love this chapter because I got all of this information from Sholeh and her sister so that I could bring this information to you. On November 6, 1987, a beautiful fragrance was born in Shemiran, Iran. The heavens reached down and blessed Sholeh Pakravan and her husband Feridun with a tiny gift from paradise named Rahaneh. Sholeh chose the name Rahaneh for a very important reason. Persian names have special meanings. The name Rahaneh means, quote, flower, fragrance, the scent of basil. In a culture of hatred and death, the birth of Rahaneh brought Iranians a symbol of hope and beauty. Like a majestic flower blossoming in the spring, Rahaneh's beautiful fragrance was a sweet aroma against the backdrop of death, war, and injustice. Sholeh would later say in remembering Rahaneh's birth, quote, all the pain that I did not have during delivery, I had for the last 7.5 years of Rahaneh's life. Stretched out against the beautiful slopes of the Alborz mountain range is the city of Shemiran, populated with the richest class of Iranian society. Shemiran is located just north of the borders of Tehran country, home to the former supreme leader of Iran, the Ayatollah Khomeini. Feridun and Sholeh were not part of the upper wealthy class of Shemiran. They had just enough money in their bank account to give their children a good life. 3 years after Rahaneh was born, she was given a sister named Shahri on August 18, 1990, and 3 years later, on January 30, 1993, she was blessed with another beautiful sister named Shahzad. Feridun was employed at the Iran Brakes Pad Company, while Sholeh pursued an acting career at Tehran University in the Drama and Arts program. The year of Rahaneh's birth had been a tumultuous year for natural disasters in Iran. On July 28th, vicious floodwaters swept through northern Tehran, killing 141 people, injuring over 446, destroying more than 300 villages, bridges, and 350 homes, leaving thousands homeless and in despair. Although the flood disaster had caused many death and destruction of property in Iran, 1987 had also been an important year for the government's nuclear program. Abdul Qader Khan, a Pakistani metallurgist and father of the nuclear program, had begun to share his research with Iran, thus fulfilling the long-term goal of the Ayatollah Khomeini to lead the Middle East with the production of nuclear weapons. As 1987 drew to a close, the military forces of Iran were growing battle-weary in their embroiled decade-long with Iraq. Shortly after 1979 revolution, Saddam Hussein, fearing a military invasion from the newly formed Islamic Republic, declared war on Iran. Centuries-old hatred and disagreements between the Shiites of Iran and the Sunnis of Iraq had finally resulted in a bitter and bloody conflict. Shortly after the death of Muhammad in 670, there arose a dispute of who would be his successor. The majority of Muslims sided with Abu Bakr, forming the Sunni party, while a small majority declared that Ali, Muhammad's cousin and son-in-law, was the rightful successor, implying a bloodline descent. Thus, siding with Ali became known as the Shia Party, while those forming an alliance with Abu Bakr were known as the Sunnis. Iran and Iraq had engaged in border clashes for centuries, and led by Saddam Hussein, the Sunni Muslim of Iraq, fearing a political takeover and invasion, invaded the Iranian nation before it was too late. The bloody conflict was taking its toll on the Ayatollah's health, and in 1987, both nations were exhausted, hoping for a quick resolution. It had been 8 long and tumultuous years since the violent and bloody Iranian Revolution in 1979. Iran had been transformed from a secular, westernized monarchical rule by the Shah into a fundamentalist Islamic state under the iron fist of Ayatollah Khomeini, who ruled with the fierce claw of a dictator. The Islamic State had totally transformed the society of Iran and segregated both men and women from each other under the new rules of a harsh Sharia law. Rouhani had been born into a culture that was specifically oppressive to women. Within months of the forming of the Islamic Republic of Iran, female workers were forced to observe the Islamic dress code and now cover their hair and bodies. Women were ordered to wear a hijab, headscarves, totally covering their hair, and also cover their bodies in a chador, making sure that no skin was showing. Besides conforming to the dress code, women were barred from becoming judges and forbidden to attend sport contests at the stadium where men were playing. The new Sharia law gave men the right to divorce their wives by a simple declaration and gain full custody of their children. According to the new law, as stated in the Quran, the testimony of a woman was only considered half that of a man's, and if she was caught in the act of adultery, she would be publicly stoned to death. The new Islamic Republic reduced that woman to that of a second-class citizen, rendering her nothing more than a property and possession of a man. If a woman refused to adhere to the new dress code, she would be fined and publicly lashed to teach her a lesson in obedience. Under the dictatorship of Khomeini, the universities were purged of any and all influences by Western and non-Muslim societies and made to conform to the teachings of the Quran and the new revolution. The promised freedom and democracy proclaimed by the Ayatollah had been a deceptive lie, and now all Iranians were enslaved to a new republic that was completely purged of any remnant of the Pahlavi dynasty under the Shah. Islam was now the official dominant religion that had no rivals, and Iran had become a theocracy without any religious freedom. Individual freedom was now a thing of the past for all Iranians, and now they must swear allegiance to the Ayatollah or die. I want to read to you Sholeh's memories of Rouhani. There is no greater love than a mother's love. When Sholeh gazed deeply into Rouhani's beautiful brown eyes and stroked her curly black hair, she was grateful to the Lord for such a wonderful child. Rouhani was a present, Sholeh declared, a gift from paradise for me. Sholeh dedicated Rouhani's birth in a special way by writing in her Quran that she was a special gift from paradise. She also wrote her birthday tributes to Shahrzad and Shahri on a blank page in her Quran. Reflecting on Rouhani's behavior as a young girl, Sholeh observed that, quote, while other children of her age begged, shouted, and demanded if they wanted something and threw a tantrum, Rouhani never did that. Reminiscing on the early days of her childhood, Sholeh described Rouhani as a harmless and meek child that taught me to forgive those who hurt me and not to judge others. When Rouhani was just 2 years old, Sholeh was busy pursuing a career at Tehran University as an actress in a fine arts program for drama. Despite her busy lifestyle, Sholeh never neglected Rouhani and let her stay at home with a babysitter. Instead of doing that, she took Rouhani to class with her at the university. Sholi described a humorous incident one day in her history of arts class when the instructor was giving a slide presentation of famous architectural works. Rahane sat at the front of the class, fascinated by the slideshow. Suddenly, her eyes fixated on a picture of King Louis' famous chair, and she blurted out in the class, "Mummy, will you buy that for me?" The class burst into laughter and later reminded Sholi of Rahane's humorous request. "Dear Sholi, have you ever purchased that chair for Rahane?" The college students enjoyed playing with Rahane. They loved her curly black hair and would run their hands through it, laughing and joking with her. Rahane's favorite time at class was during rehearsal, when the students would sing and practice their drama skits. Her beautiful brown eyes grew wide with excitement as she carefully watched them, and she excitedly clapped her hands along with the music. The students loved to entertain Rahane while they sang, so they put her on their laps and let her touch the piano keys. Her face would glow with joy when she tapped the piano keys, creating a beautiful childlike melody as the students lifted their voices in singing. There were many amusing, humorous, and delightful memories that Sholi could never forget about Rahane. But one memory stood out among all of them. It was a very painful memory that Sholi was reluctant to share because it was so haunting and so prophetic. Once, when Rahane was just 11 years old, she complained of having a sore throat. Sholi quickly made her a glass of warm salt water and instructed Rahane to gargle with it. Rahane trembled with fear, refusing to gargle with the salt water. Sholi was perplexed and asked, "Why?" Rahane replied that she was afraid of choking and suffocating. Time onward, Rahane refused to wear tight clothing around her neck because she was terrified of not being able to breathe from choking. As Sholi reminisced about Rahane's childhood fear of choking, tears filled her eyes. Her childhood fear of choking would one day become a horrible prophetic reality. And that reality would thrust a sword of injustice through Sholi's heart that would never heal. I will never forget when Sholi shared this story with me. Can you imagine that? This young, beautiful daughter of hers didn't want to gargle with salt water. She was afraid of choking at the age of 11. She refused to wear tight clothing. And in 15 years, that childhood fear became an awful reality when Rahane was hung. When Sholi shared that story, I just trembled. I can imagine the absolute fear of when remembering this memory became the most awful reality on October 25th, 2014. Throughout this month, particularly the next 2 weeks, I will be reading more selections as a tribute to Rahane Jabari on my radio program. Today we have talked about Zainab and Atifi and Rahane. These are a long list of Iranian women that have suffered the same fate in a society that hates women. In a society that believes that women are less intelligent and less worthy than they are. In a society that puts women to death for being the victims of sexual assault. Women are put to death for declaring that they have been raped, because in the twisted Islamic mind, unless there are eyewitnesses, they brought that rape on themselves through some type of sexual fornication. Women have no hope in Islam, but the Good Shepherd Jesus is the real only hope for every Muslim woman that is suffering. Jesus is that tender shepherd that when we walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, he is holding us in his arms. And if we should die, that shepherd will take us to the Father's house in heaven. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither death nor angels nor any created thing has the power to keep us from the love of Jesus Christ. And today I cry out to you and urge you, if you have never come to Jesus as your shepherd, today is the day to place your hope and faith in him. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will keep you safe in his arms of love through all your life, through all of eternity. The Good Shepherd has given his life for the sheep. He has laid down his life. He has taken all of your guilt and shame. And so today, trust him to be your Good Shepherd, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God bless you. Have a great week, and I will see you next Monday on the Cross in the Desert. So I want